If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up with me to Romans chapter 6. Seth looked at the sermon title this morning and asked if I was going to be quoting Martin Luther King Jr. No, I'm not. However, we are talking about a concept of people who were once in slavery and under oppression who are no longer. Namely, I'm talking about us. We've been working through this difficult passage for the past few weeks now, and it's not a simple passage, is it? And Romans is a book that's not easy, you know, just in terms of sort of even the academic level that Paul's writing at, if you will. And I want to encourage you. I think the church, I don't mean us necessarily, I just mean the church in general. I think the church has done kind of a disservice to itself where we talk and act like people are just kind of too dumb to understand what the Bible is talking about. And so we need to kind of water it down and dumb it down so that just regular old people like us can understand it. And I think we've done kind of a disservice to ourselves, because I think we're a pretty intelligent people. I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about you. Okay. I think you're a smart people. I think if we look hard into these things, we can understand them. And I think that what God does by giving us his Spirit is he says, look, I am giving you the author of this word. And he's going to cause you to be able to understand it. And if you look hard in this and you study it and you listen and you ask questions and you work through it, you'll get it. And so I want to encourage you in that. Don't just feel defeated as we're going through difficult stuff in Scripture. You know, because sometimes you can read some things and you just go, man, this is hard. I don't know if I want to do the work of listening to this. Peter even says in his book, at one point, was it 2 Peter 3 maybe? I may have just said a random chapter, I'm not sure. But where he says, you know, some things in Paul are hard to understand. And he's right, but he's not saying that they're not able to be understood. And so we're working through kind of some tough stuff here, and it doesn't necessarily get easier as you go forward. But he builds on what he's been talking about. And what I'm hoping that you're getting as we're going through this is that you're starting to think about the Christian life as a brand new thing. You know, maybe you've been a Christian most of your life. Maybe you've been a Christian for the past 30, 40, 50 years. Maybe you grew up in the church and you don't remember a time when you weren't a Christian. That's okay. That's all good. What I'm hoping that we're starting to see in this passage and as we're going through this is we're starting to think about and look at the Christian life as just a brand new thing that's different from before what life was like. What life was like before we got saved. That it wasn't just like, you know, I went to the library the other day. I hadn't had a library card in, you know, 15 years or something like that. I think somebody told me about it. I forget who. I think Olivia Boffman told me about it. You can actually listen to books on your phone now if you have a library card. So I was like, oh, goodness, I'm going to go to the library and get a library card. And so I walked in and I paid $1 for a card and I walked out and I had a new card. It's like, I think sometimes you think about the Christian life like that. It's like, well, one time I didn't have a ticket to heaven and then now I have a ticket to heaven. I'm saved. And that's not at all what Paul's talking about. He's saying, no, look, you were one thing and that's dead and gone. And now you're a new thing. And it's a mind blowing new concept here. And this is what I'm hoping that you're thinking about as you're waking up in the morning and as you're going throughout your week is the Christian life is a new thing that's different than what it was before I got saved. And I think most Christians know that implicitly, but I don't know that we always verbalize it in the terms that Paul does here. We know what it sounds like, though, don't we? When we have a baptism or something. I mean, what do you love to hear when someone is baptized? And by the way, This is what's so great about baptism. Baptisms, yes, they're for the people getting baptized, but they're for the whole church, aren't they? They're testaments to the grace of God, and we need to hear them. And so what do you hear when someone gets baptized? Like, what are your favorite stories to hear? Say, I was a different person, and then Christ saved me. You wouldn't recognize me if you saw me before I was saved. And that's a testament to the grace of God, right? That's what we hear that when we have baptisms, but we don't normally think through the Christian life and things like that. And so these stories that we hear, we hear baptism, we know it in our own life, perhaps. This is what Paul's been talking about. And so, well, like in baptisms, for example, you usually have a new believer getting baptized, right? So perhaps they can't express what happened to them in the theological terms that Paul uses here. That's okay. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I've been saved for 45 years and I don't think I could express them in the theological terms that Paul uses. That's okay too. But Paul does it for us here. And so this is what we've been talking about. You should all know this. It's just a refresher here. We've been talking about the old dominion, right? The old reign. The old reign of sin and death that we were born into. Paul uses a number of different terms. He uses it, the old man, being in Adam, under sin, under law, the old realm that we were born into. That's one realm he talks about. And then he talks about another realm of being in Christ. And I don't know if you're starting to see this as you're reading your Bibles through the week, how many times you read the phrase in Christ. Have you started to notice that at all just by talking through these two different realms? Just how many times you read the word in Christ? I mean, and if you expand it out, if you take Christ out and you put the word him, the pronoun him, in him, it's like it explodes even further. It's on every page all over the place. And this is major in what Paul's talking about. The old dominion of in Adam and the new dominion of in Christ, under grace, in righteousness, the new man. It's what we've been talking about for a few weeks. And the Father took us from the realm of sin and death, and he did what? He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what we've been talking about. If you get that, then you're in a good place for where we've been and where we're headed in Romans. I'm talking about that for a while. And so what we're going to look at today, there's simply fact, and there's that he's going to be addressing, and there's also promise that we're going to be looking at. And as we move forward and we look into this, I want you to think about the word promise in Scripture as fact, right? If you're talking about, like, well, me, for example, you know, get out of bed in the morning and Harper says, when you get back from work today, will you build a castle with me? And I say, yes, I promise I'll build a castle with you. Chances are I'm not going to build a castle with her because I'm a fallible human being and my promises don't always hold up, right? It's just, that's how it works. We all know that our promises don't always fall through or don't always come through. We probably shouldn't use the word promise as much as we do. And so we have kind of a bad connotation of the word promise. But when we see a concept of promise in Scripture, we shouldn't carry that over into there. We should think about promise as fact in Scripture. If God has promised that he's going to do something, it is going to happen. And so we need to think about that. So these two things are in there. He's giving us a fact and then he's giving us a promise, but really they're both promises. They're both facts, excuse me. And so here's what we've been talking about. Verse 5 through 10 is what we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 6 today. And it contains, it looks like a bigger section than what we've been in, and there's a lot in there, but it really contains what we've been talking about. So we're going to be able to move through it maybe a little easier than it looks like we could. And so I'm going to give you the bottom line here, and then I'll read it for us. The bottom line is found in verse 5 of chapter 6, where Paul says this: if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So the bottom line is that you, believer, have been set free from slavery and can now overcome sin and live a life pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. You have been set free, and you can live a life pleasing to God. That's the bottom line of this passage. And so we're going to look at how and why, and we're going to go through that. But let me go ahead and read these. I like to read these 14 verses together because they go well together. And our passage this morning is 5 through 10. So let me read this. Starting in verse 1, this is what Paul says. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Amen. You can see Paul saying this over and over again in this text. He wants us to get it. Paul does that, doesn't he? We've been through a number of books that Paul wrote now, and we know one thing that he does is when he wants you to get something, he says it like 15 different ways over the course of a couple of chapters. And so he wants us to get here, that we've been set free from slavery, and we have the ability now, we can live a life pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing he does is he reminds us of this fact that we've been over. We have been united with Christ in death. We'll look at that quickly. And then second, through Christ's resurrection, we have been united with him in life. These points sound familiar, don't they? You're saying we've heard this before. And they are. There's a lot packed into them. But in order to see how the battle of sin is to work going forward, it's necessary that we understand this. So this is what he does. Just if you're a person that likes structure, likes to see how things are organized, he gives you his proposition in verse 5. And the first half of verse 5 is explained in 6 and 7. And the second half of verse 5 is explained in 8, 9, and 10. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at it in that order. So the first thing is we've been united with Christ in death. Now look how he starts this sentence. He says, "For if," and the word "if" in the Bible can sometimes scare us a little bit, can't it? Especially when you're talking about something seemingly pretty important here, right? Sin and death and salvation. And so he starts off the sentence, he says, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his." What he's not doing is he's not calling into question whether or not this can take place. Right, because what he's done in the past four verses is he's argued that this is what has taken place. Right, we should be at this point now where we realize we have died with Christ. That's where he goes to. And so he starts off the next sentence and says, okay, so if we have died with Christ, and we should all be sitting here going, yeah, we know this part's true now. We know that we have died with Christ. And he says, so then if... And if you use the word if, what word always follows? The word then, right? There's a result coming. If, then what is going to take place? He says, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's saying, if you've died with Christ, And we're saying, yes, we have. He's saying there is a particular thing that's also going to happen. And you can't separate the two. And so you could read this word if as since, if it helps you reading through Romans the next time you go through it. For since we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. But that's all he's doing. Like if you're going to go somewhere and it's cloudy outside and someone says, there's a pretty good chance of rain, you should bring your jacket. And you say, oh, I don't want to bring my jacket. I think I'll be fine. And they say, well, if it rains, you're going to get wet. Right? That's how he's arguing for this. If it rains and you don't have your jacket, you're going to get wet. Paul's saying, look, it's raining, so you're going to get wet. That's how he's arguing this. And so quickly here, just looking through this first point, this is what verse 6 says. We know something. And Paul's going to use the word know quite a bit. And so I want you to hold on to that. We know something. Because he's argued for this already. We know that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that, for this purpose, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, with the result that, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So what does it mean to have died with Christ? What was the purpose of us having died with Christ? He says it was for this purpose, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, so let's unpack that, because that sounds important. What is the body of sin? When you think about the word body of sin, you can have a kind of a wrong view of it, and so we need to be careful that we read it correctly. When Paul says body of sin, he's talking about your whole person. He's not separating out you as meat and bone and then spiritual over here and saying the body of sin has been done away with, but the spiritual side is still okay. He's not separating out the two. When he says body of sin, he's referring to your whole person. Okay, there's a false teaching in the early church. Maybe you've heard of it before. It's called Gnosticism. We're not going to get into Gnosticism, but essentially what it taught is that everything physical is evil and everything spiritual or immaterial is good. So this podium right here is evil. Our bodies are evil, but everything spiritual or immaterial is not. So if we sin on the outside, it doesn't matter because it doesn't affect the inside. That's the very basic kind of tenets of Gnosticism, and we won't get any deeper into that than we need to. But you can see, if you follow it along enough, how that can really mess you up, can't you? And maybe you don't see it. So think about this. What's something in the early Americas that you often see in movies or books, where you have a highly religious people and they're very strict? What do we call them? We call them Puritans, right? And we get a word called Puritanism from it. And they're, the movies and TV are wrong about the Puritans, but we'll say for argument's sake, the idea of Puritanism, which means what? They would say the physical desires of the body are evil, right? Do you see where this line of thinking goes? They'd say sex is evil because it's a desire of the body. Eating is evil. Sleeping is evil. Guys, man, I'm feeling pretty evil right now, right? And you follow those along, and you say, you've taken something that's just a natural desire of the body, and you've equated morality with it. Now, does sex get misused? Absolutely. Does eating get misused? Absolutely. Does sleep get misused? Absolutely. But those things, in and of themselves, are not evil. Like I was reading a study the other day about sleep. Because I had this revelation. Did you sleep 33% of your life? Do you realize that? Some of you might be 40, some of you might be 20, I don't know. But a third of your life is spent sleeping. And I thought, if I never have to sleep again, I can get a lot more done. Which is It's just a dumb thought, but that's what I was thinking. So I started looking up like sleep research, and it's amazing. Your body actually heals itself while you sleep. If you don't get enough sleep, your body doesn't recuperate, which we all know that when we wake up having not slept much. But like bodybuilders, you're at the gym and you're exercising, your body rebuilds muscle fibers mostly during sleep, or your brain. The reason you don't think well when you haven't slept much is because that's the time where your brain recuperates. And so these things are good and they're necessary. They're just bodily functions. But if you take something like this teaching that we've seen carry through to say that everything physical is evil, you can end up in some bad doctrine. And so people, it's not like people haven't read this and done that. People have read this and gotten to those conclusions. This is what Christ did. He made it so that the physical body is nullified now. It still sins, but it doesn't affect our spiritual. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we are a whole person. Your immaterial and your physical self are one thing. You don't separate them out as far as biblical theology goes. And so what he's talking about is he's saying you've been crucified with Christ in order that your whole person might be brought to nothing. And I don't really like the ESV translation for brought to nothing. It means rendered ineffective. And in relationship to no longer being enslaved to sin, what he's talking about is that sin no longer has the ability to take you as a person and move you into another square on its chessboard. That's what he's talking about. He's saying you are no longer an effective servant of sin because you have been rendered ineffective in his army. Does that make sense? Your whole person. He's not trying to distinguish between what your flesh does and what your spirit does. He's saying you as a person are no longer enslaved to sin. And you go, oh, okay, I get it. That's what we've been talking about for 3 weeks now. That's all he's saying. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Not just your physical body, your mind, your will. Our death with Christ brought it to nothing. Right? And he reiterates it in verse 7. One who has died has been set free from sin. I mean, this is it. This is the bottom line of this point here that Paul's making that we've been laboring through for the past few weeks. And I want you to get it. This is what I want you to get, is that believer, what we're being told here is that we don't have to serve sin anymore. You say, well, Paul, why didn't you just say it that way? Because we have to look through all this stuff and realize what he's talking about, because we don't just get things when we're told them. We don't have to serve sin anymore. Like, is that a mind-blowing concept to you? It is to me sometimes. You know, at the end of the day, you just go, man, what was I doing today? And you start looking at Scripture and you go, I did not have to do any of that. Christ has taken me from this realm, and I have died with Christ. My old self is dead and gone. And he's raised me to new life in this new realm. And I don't have to serve that master anymore. You don't have to. You are able, believer, not to serve that master anymore. Oh, man, that's good news, isn't it? I mean, that's great news. That's what he's saying. We've been united with Christ in a death like his. And so here's the argument, because that's what he's laid out for the past couple weeks. You've died with Christ. So if you've died with Christ, right? Verse 5, if you've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Here's the argument. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe this. We believe that we will also live with him. Right, go back to verse 4, because this is what we looked at last week and the week before. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says it again in verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is the reality. Whether you want to believe it or not, this is the reality, believer. If you have died with Christ, you are presently alive now. Have you read? Flip over to Ephesians 2. Just look at this. I want you to just see the language here that Paul uses of the person living in the old realm. Okay, because it's striking. And it's something that if you're an unbeliever, you don't want to hear this and you don't want to believe this because it doesn't sound good. But just look at the way Paul talks about the person in the old realm. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You see that? He doesn't say you were limping and you were barely alive. He said you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is the realm that you were in. And he says in which you walked, meaning you conducted yourself in this realm. The word death, remember, means separation. You are in this realm, not in this realm. And you conduct yourself in here. You walk. And look, this is what you do. You follow the course of this world. You're not off doing your own thing. See, that's how people describe it, right? I'm just off doing my own thing. No, you're not. You are following the course of this world. Like a molecule in a river who just says, I'm doing my own thing. No, you're not. You're in the middle of a river. You're floating down the river like the rest of the molecules in the river. You're following the course of this world. You're also following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience. You've got the world system that you're following. You're under a satanic influence. And then verse 3, among whom we all once lived, this was all of us, in the passions of our flesh. This is exactly what our flesh wants to do, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's not a good description, is it? You've got the world, you've got the flesh, and you've got the devil there. Following all of them, blindly, dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, you can flip back over to Romans now. This is what Paul says, because he's laying this out. This is everybody in Adam. Okay? So this is you. Before you were saved, or if you're not saved, this is you right now. Believer. That is the person who is in the grave now, the old man. And look what he says. Verse 8, if we've died with him, if that person is in the grave with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because verse 4 says, we've been raised to new life. You see that? That's not you anymore. You are alive right now. That means you don't have to follow the course of this world. You don't have to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work among the sons of disobedience, and you don't have to follow the passions of your flesh carrying out the desires of your mind. You don't have to. You are able not to do that. That's what he's laying out here. You've been transferred from one realm to another. And we still live with sin. Sometimes we still say, okay, I'll do what you ask me, old master, because we forget the gospel, but we don't have to anymore. And there's coming a day where not only will sin be no more, but where we as a people who are in Christ will be unable to sin. Try to even fathom that for a moment. Augustine used to have this argument. And I'm not even going to try to say the Latin because I'm just going to mess it all up. But he says when Adam was created, he was able to sin. And so Adam sinned. He was able to sin. And then humanity was cast into the fall. And then humanity was not able not to sin. We could only sin. And then Christ came and saved us and transferred us into this new realm. And believers are able not to sin. I mean, there's one more step. When Christ returns and ushers us into glory, Augustine said, we will not be able to sin. And that's good. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. But this is what Paul says right now, because this is what we do. We say, look, this is going to be great, isn't it? And that's where we end. We just say, this is going to be great. Then we say, oh, but right now, I'm going to continue to fall into serving my old master. And this is not what Paul's argument is. He says, look, you can presently live a life pleasing to God because you are united with the living Christ. Did you know that, believer? You can presently live a life pleasing to God because you are united with the living Christ. That's what he says. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Yes, live with him in the future when he is when we are resurrected in him and given our glorified bodies, but not then only. Now there is a present reality where he's already said in verse 4, we've been raised to new life. You can live a life pleasing to God now. That maybe that's some new news to you. Maybe that's some new exciting news to you. I hope it's exciting, whether it's news or not. You can live a life pleasing to God. We mess up. We fail, don't we? I mean, goodness, right? Often it's as if the old man is crawling out of the grave and taking back over. Sometimes, isn't it? It seems that way. What Paul's saying is, because of Jesus, you don't have to let that happen. Now, what is it grounded in? Because this is the most important part. Because Paul's laying out what we know to be true right here. And then starting next week and moving forward, he's going to say, here's what you do based on what you know. What is this grounded in? Look back at verse 3. He uses this word three times in this section. Verse 3, he says to the believer, do you not know? You see that word? And then look at verse 6. It says, we know. And then look at verse 9. He says, we know. What is it that he is saying that we know? What is this something that we know? It's the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Everything we've seen so far has been rooted in the gospel. And the Christian life is, first of all, knowing. What do we know? We know that Christ died. We know that he was buried. We know that he was raised to save us and to keep us with the glory of God the Father. That's what we know. That's why we sing songs about the gospel. It's not like we're just not good at coming up with songs, and so we thought this theme might be a good one to sing about. I've said this 1,000 times probably. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. That's something that we need to get rid of. We need to get rid of that thinking. Because we've often thought in the church, the gospel is what we preach to bring people in, and then people get in, and then they move to this next level that we call disciples, and they learn a whole bunch of new stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel. And then if they do like really good at that, maybe they get to be a deacon, right? And we get this weird hierarchy that we think through, and that's not existent in the New Testament. He says, look, the gospel is what gets you in. The gospel is what keeps you in. The gospel is what you go back to every day for those new mercies. It's what we know. All of this is grounded in what we know. Our knowing informs us how we can live a life pleasing to him now, because sin isn't master anymore. I mean, are you getting tired of me saying that yet? Sin is not master anymore. We can demonstrate it, that we need to keep saying it, by asking this question: who struggled with sin this week? Yeah? Right? There you go. Amen. Sin's not master anymore. And this is what Paul's telling us. The reason that we sin is because we quickly forget that we don't have to serve him as master anymore. It's that simple. Doesn't mean it's that simple to execute, right? But it's that simple. The reason that we go back to sin is because we forget, whether purposefully or not, that sin isn't master anymore and that we don't have to serve him. I read this book. I probably talked with half of you about it because I tend to do that when I read a new book. I get excited about them. But there was a book in the early 80s called The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. Ever heard of this book? And it's a neuroscience book. Fascinating book. If you want an exciting book to read, this is a good one. Oliver Sacks, he's a neuropsychologist, and the book is just case studies of his where he's dealing with like weird neuropsychology issues. And his field of study is, or was, with this perception that we have where we're able to look at something and recognize what it is. Like, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but if I'm looking at this flower right now, I don't have to pick apart the flower and say, well, it's yellow and it has leaves and it's round, there's green, and there's a stem. Ah, it's a flower. You don't have to go through those things in your head. You just look at something and recognize it. Right? Like, if you ever ask yourself the question, what is a seat? You say, well, it's something you sit on. Well, what does a seat look like? And all of us would have like 300 different things in our head of what could be a seat. A tree stump could be a seat. A bench could be a seat. A chair could be a seat. It's because we have this whatever it's called, ability to be able to recognize something without having to pick apart its pieces. Anyway, I'm reading this book, and he's got a whole bunch of case studies of these crazy things that were going on with people that he was working through them with. And there was a section on amnesia. And there was, I looked up, it's a YouTube video. The guy's name, I wrote it, his name's Clive Wearing. This guy, saddest thing ever, he has amnesia where he forgets anything prior to the moment he's in every like 6 seconds. And he's been that way for like 30 years. I mean, can you imagine that? He has no idea what the past is. He has no idea what the future is. You'll be having a conversation with him and everything goes back to, I know that I'm here now. I don't know how I got here. He knows his name. He knows his wife's name. But it's crazy. But I'm watching this documentary, and he keeps a notebook with him, and he keeps meticulous time down. 9:06, I ate breakfast, and his notebook is scratched out all the time because he doesn't believe what he wrote because he doesn't remember it. He said, I didn't eat breakfast at 9:06. I'd remember that. And it's a sad thing. But I'm thinking about that as I'm going through this week, and I think we're like this when it comes to serving our old master. Because, I mean, you know the times, like especially if you grew up in church and you went off to summer camp or like a weekend thing, like the youth group does the hoopla and stuff, where you go up there and you come down on Monday and you're going, God is the greatest thing in the world, and why would I ever want to do anything except for serve him? Right? You all know what that is. And then 2 weeks later, you're like, well, and you're back doing the old thing you're doing. Why is that? It's because of this. It's because we forget the gospel. I was listening to John Piper this week. He was answering the question, why did God not just sanctify us when we got saved? Why did he choose to do it slowly over the course of our lives? What was that for? You ever think about that? Like, why didn't we get saved and then everything just went poof, we're good, and then it was over with? Why did God choose to have us go through the things we go through and slowly learn what it is to love Christ throughout our life? And he's talking about this idea of God's mercies being new every morning and training us that to be fed and to be in the place where we want to be is a continual, he called it the gas station. Your gas tank gets empty and you need to go to the station and fill up every day. And the reason that he does that is because this is how God has designed for himself to get the most glory. It's for us as a people who have decided that we don't need Christ, right? That's how Romans 1 started. Him saving us in this realm now, saying, not only do you need me, but your tank is going to be empty every single day, and you need to come back in the morning to the station and fill up with my grace and mercy that's new every morning, and I will supply it lavishly, and I will carry you through the day. And he said, yesterday's fill-up is not going to work for today. You need to do this every morning. We so quickly forget it, though, don't we? I mean, we really do. We forget the gospel so quickly. But this is what Paul's laying out for us here as we move forward in the next couple of weeks and looking at how we do it. He says, bottom line, before we get into that, before we get any of that, this is what we need to know. Is that the gospel is where what we need is. The gospel is where it is. We need to hear this news. Believer, you are saved by grace. Christ did it. You didn't do it. Christ did it. He took away the wrath of God. He took away your sin. He died in your stead. He took you from the realm of sin and death and took you to the realm of grace and righteousness. He did it for the glory of his Father. He did it. Christ did it. That's the gospel right there. And we need to hear that every day. This is what Paul began the book. The book of Romans began with Paul laying this out. And maybe you've even forgotten this. That this is what he grounds his whole book in. This is his thesis for the book. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You say, oh yeah, I remember that at the beginning of Romans. I forgot about that. Why? He says, for it, what the gospel is, the power of God for salvation. For who? For everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he says, from faith, for faith. And I realize this was like a year ago when we talked about it. That means from beginning to end. The gospel is for you at the beginning, and the gospel is for you at the end, and the gospel is for you every moment in between. This is where the righteousness of God is contained, the power of God for salvation. And then he quotes Habakkuk, and he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in who? The living Christ, whom we're united to. That's what Paul's talking about these past six chapters. Look at verse 10. Or verse 9, because we know this. Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Since that's the case and we're united with him, we're no longer under the dominion of death. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. His relationship with sin has come to a close. Not that he himself was a sinner, but that he entered into this realm to save us out of it. Never to be repeated again, once for all, case closed. But look at the next clause. This is where we'll finish up. The life he lives, talking about now, right now, the life he lives to God. Not once for all. See, he died once for all, but he lives continually forevermore to God. His relationship to God is a living one, never ending. And you, believer, are not united with him in the first only. You didn't just die to sin and it's over with. You are united with Christ in his life. And so the life he lives now is the life that you live now to God. That means when you sin, when you mess up, when you fail, the life that Christ is living right now doesn't just cease and it's over with for you. He's continually living that life for you. You are in him. That's why we can make the crazy statement that when God looks at you, he sees his son. You ever thought about that? You go, he just must not have looked very closely then. No, no. Christ lives. He lives. You died dead and buried. His life is continually lived on your behalf. You are alive with him. You are alive to God because Jesus is. And the hope of this passage is not only is that true now, but we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, where we will see this. We will actually be able to see and behold this as a perfectly glorified people in the presence of God himself. And what a glorious picture, isn't it? Why don't we close there? Let's have the ushers come forward. We'll take communion together. What a glorious picture. That's what I want you to picture as we're taking communion today. Is that since we have died with Christ, we will be raised with him. We will be resurrected with him. That the elements you take here represent Christ's life for you. I'm gonna pray. Ushers will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure, and we'll continue singing. Father, I thank you for your word. It is so sweet. And yet we so quickly cast it aside and forget about it. Forget about the gospel. Go back to serving the old master even though we don't have to. Because we're a forgetful people. Father, we thank you that you know that about us. And we thank you that you've even designed your church that we would come back weekly to hear this. We thank you for a body of believers, of brothers and sisters who encourage one another, who strengthen one another, who rebuke one another, who say you need to be in the word. You need to hear this gospel again. I know it's only been a week, but you've forgotten it already. And I thank you that Christ is alive and that we are in him, Father. Forgive us as we have failed, as we've sinned this week, as we will today and this week also. We thank you that Christ's death satisfied even those sins we have not yet committed. Be with us as we continue now in worship and our singing. Will you be glorified by it? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.